So we gather here pretty much every week. We'll read a scripture passage, much as Jed just did for us, sometimes two. But then we'll spend time reflecting on that text. And we can sometimes get pretty in-depth into a particular passage, learning that individual story, coming to understand a specific character. And over time, we cover pretty much all of the scripture, and we get to learn all of the stories, but we don't always take a step back and take a look at how all of those individual stories fit into the story, the overarching story of scripture. And Easter morning, the central day of our entire faith, seems to me to be a good time to do just that, to take that step back and not just look at a specific TikTok video or zoom in into one particular image, but to get a feel for the grand epic masterpiece that is the story of the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's how it all starts. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, and right away we are introduced to the very main character of the whole story, which of course is God. It's God who takes the initiative, God who lovingly fashions each part of creation and pronounces each one good. It is God who creates humanity, male and female, in God's very image and pronounces them very good. And then God takes those first humans, Adam and Eve, and charges them to care for this beautiful creation and for this brief but magnificent moment. All of creation lives in beautiful harmony in the Garden of Eden, and everything works together in God's intention of peace and love and joy. And then we get to chapter 3, and it all falls apart. Sin enters the world, and it destroys that beauty and that harmony that exists. And Adam and Eve, they fail to live up to what God has intended for them. They find themselves alienated from one another, alienated from creation, alienated really from their true selves, and alienated above all from God. The peace and love and joy, they're replaced with violence and fear and grief. And the rest of the Bible, everything after those first three chapters really is the story of God's persistent and patient and passionate pursuit to restore those original intention, to reestablish creation. And so God makes these repeated attempts. God calls Abram and Sarah, calls them to be parents of a new people who are to be set apart to be in special relationship with God. And their descendants, the people of Israel, share an intimacy with God that is unparalleled by any other nation. And through centuries of up and down, God remains steadfast in seeking and calling out this people to be in a relationship with the one who has created them. The great-grandchildren of Abram and Sarah end up resettling in Egypt, and there they grow into the nation that becomes Israel, but the Egyptians oppress them and force them into slavery. And so once again, God reaches out, and God calls up Moses to lead the people out of bondage, out of slavery. And after 400 years of slavery in Egypt and 40 years wandering in the desert, the children of Israel finally arrive back into the land that was promised to their ancestor Abram. Along the way, they're given the code of how to act with one another. They're given the covenant to tell them how to behave, how to relate to one another and to their God. But once they get into the land, they very quickly forget that. Like Adam and Eve before them, the people of Israel failed miserably in the intent to reestablish their land as a place of harmony and beauty and peace. They think they need to be like other nations. They think they need to have a king to be just like everybody else. And so God reluctantly agrees, chooses a king for them. And for a brief moment of glory, there is a wonderful kingdom there, but following David and Solomon, the nation is divided, becomes two nations that are often in conflict with one another. And yet God remains faithful. God raises up messengers, prophets who come to speak to the people, who call them back to that relationship. And the prophets beg and they chastise and sometimes they even threaten. And from time to time there is renewal and there's that hint again of the relationship that God had intended, but that usually doesn't last for very long. And ultimately, both of those kingdoms are conquered by foreign powers. The leaders are deposed, many leading people are killed, others taken off into exile, into a distant land. And the time of exile is a trying time for the Jewish people. They've lost everything they've known, including the temple to God that they had built. And yet, even in that homelessness and even in that loss, God is with these people, and God continues to send prophets to comfort them, to call them to repentance and renewal. God continues to seek a relationship with these people, living in peace and harmony with one another, as well as with creation and with God. And eventually, many of those in exile were allowed to return home. They're granted a measure of autonomy over their own affairs. They can go back and live in the land of Palestine again, but they're not free. Their beloved Jerusalem is still in ruins. And they still long for a return to those glory days of their nation. They hope for a restoration of the peace and the harmony of that original creation. And they hope that God will act yet to restore what was originally intended. And it's that hope that keeps them, to sustains them in the aftermath of the exile. Eventually, they are able to rebuild the temple and rebuild Jerusalem, and yet they still yearn for that day that was promised by the prophets. They still long for God to act in a way to completely restore them. They pray for an opportunity to live again in harmonious relationship with their Creator for centuries, and then one day it happens. After all of God's messengers are rejected, God comes in human form in the person of Jesus of Nazareth. And in Jesus, God identifies fully with humanity. The Creator becomes willingly a part of creation in order to reestablish all of those relationships that were so repeatedly broken throughout history. And in his ministry, Jesus proclaims a new era, an era that he often refers to as the reign of God. And in this era, in the name of this reign, he heals people from their infirmities. He invites outcasts of society to be in relationship with him. He challenges those who have perverted God's intended order and asserted their own authority over the authority of God. And so many of the people, the common people, hail Jesus as a hero, but many of those in power see him as a great threat. His call for a reign in which those who serve are the greatest and those in power are the least causes them to have him arrested, brutally tortured, and ultimately executed by being nailed to the cross and crucified. And in the crucifixion of Jesus, we see just how far humanity has indeed fallen. We have rejected God's invitation to such an extent that we killed the very one whom God sends to call us to be in full relationship with God. And then we come to our text for this morning. It's the third morning after Jesus has been nailed to that cross and crucified, and Mary Magdalene comes to the tomb to pay her respect to this one. Why Mary? Well, Mary is one of those whom Jesus had healed. Mary was one of those social outcasts that he had welcomed. Mary was one with whom he had transgressed the social boundaries of the day, violated taboos in how men and women were supposed to relate to one another. She owed it all to him. And so she comes that morning in grief and sorrow, and she is shocked to discover that the tomb is open and empty. An empty grave is a terrifying thing. So she runs away and she tells the male disciples what she has seen, and they have to come and they see for themselves, and then when they see, they go away, but Mary's still there in her grief and sorrow, weeping. And then she hears her name, Mary. And in that one word, everything changes. As she realizes that Jesus is not dead, that Jesus is alive, the mystery has been revealed, and Mary runs back again to the rest of the disciples. But this time she runs not in fear, but in great excitement and in joy, and she announces, as the very first witness, the first one to proclaim the gospel, I have seen the Lord. I have seen the Lord. And that, really, that's what it's all about. The resurrection of Jesus, the ultimate sign of God's unyielding persistence, God's unfathomable love, God's uncompromising invitation for us to be in relationship with God, with one another, with all of creation. The resurrection reveals God's unending commitment to relate to us in spite of all of our efforts towards chaos and evil. The reign of God triumphs against all of humanity's vain attempts to destroy it. God just does not take no for an answer. No matter how many times we may reject the invitation, no matter how brutal or depraved we might become, no matter how often we fail to live up to our responsibilities, God refuses to give up on us. God continues to call us and to wait for us and to accept us whenever and however feebly we respond to the invitation that we are given. That is the climax of the entire story, but it's not quite the end, because we have the rest of the New Testament, which is mostly God's persistent call to the church to continue what Jesus began, to live out a mission of representing God's ongoing presence in the world. And so as followers of Jesus, we are called to be living symbols of the triumph of God's peace and love and joy over the powers of death and destruction and despair, the powers that tried to kill him and the powers that are still so rampant in our world. And just as the resurrected Christ represents the ultimate victory of God over the powers of evil, so the church is the representative of God's reign present now in this fallen world. And God's Spirit lives with us and empowers us to do that. We are assured, furthermore, that the living Jesus whom we follow will one day return, establishing the reign in all of its fullness. God, Jesus has promised to come back, and we look forward to the day when that promise is fulfilled. And as we do so, we strive with the power of the Holy Spirit to live in the relationship that God wants us to have, so that we are prepared to live them fully. When God's reign comes, God's will is done on earth as it is in heaven. And we endeavor to live then every day in the power and in the promise of the resurrection that we celebrate this morning. So that's it. That's the story in a nutshell, a glimpse at the big picture. And I can't think of any better way to end than the way that the whole story does, the very last verse of the very last chapter in the book of Revelation. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. May the grace of the Lord Jesus be with us all. Amen.